The book of Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read a verse of scripture. And Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and lets us run with that so ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endureth the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." Amen. It's a great promise in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we just ask, Father, that this few minutes that we are with you today, that God, that you would stir our hearts. Father, that you would challenge us this morning. Open your Word. Allow your Word to become alive to us. And now, Father, we pray that you'll help us to break free from the very things, the iniquities that keep us from walking in the purpose that God, that you have had for us. And we pray, Father, you begin to break the chains of those things that have beset us and kept us from walking into the purpose that you have for us. Now let your Holy Spirit come. And Father, we pray that your presence would be here. In Jesus' name, amen. I had read a scripture the last Thursday and the Sunday before. And the Bible says in Psalm 66, it says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. And the scripture, the word there is interesting because the word iniquity means to, if I give in to, or if I hold sin on to, or if I give to myself. And the difference there, the scripture, is that iniquity, we've been talking about the differences between transgression and iniquity. Transgression are those sins that we have publicly done. The Bible said that when he was wounded for our transgressions, right? In other words, he bled openly for our sin. And those are our public sins, our sins that we've done openly. It says he was bruised for our iniquities. A bruise is a bruise that's on the inside. You bleed on the inside. And so Jesus not only died for the outward sins that are in our life, but he died for the things that are internal also, which are the iniquities of our life, as it says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. We've read that scripture many times. For the sons inherit the iniquities of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. But to those thousands that obtain his mercy, in other words, that obey his word, it says, obey his commands. And so it's one thing for God to forgive our transgressions. But it's another thing for God to touch the iniquities that are a part of our life. The generational curses, the things that are passed down from generation to generation. That thing that's in you, that besetting sin that always seems to come up, that always seems to be a part of the nation. And we were talking about that there are people who have who try to have part of God, but yet part of the world also. They want God in certain situations, but they want to hang on to the world also. They want to hang on to the part of their life that they don't want to let go. And we know that when Jesus saves us and we are born again, that our spirit is made renewed, right? But the Bible says that our will and our emotions, the seat of where our passions are, where our desires are, those things have to be given over to God. Those things have to be given to God for God to cleanse us. And that's sanctification. Some of you old timers know what that means. But what happens is that people will say, you know, I can live a certain way and still serve God. But Psalm 66 says that if you regard iniquity in your heart, God does not hear you. He does not hear your prayers. You're separated from him, and he does not hear your prayers. I love the verse of scripture that's in Proverbs 5, 11 and 12. Every Christian needs to memorize this scripture. It says, "And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say to yourself, I have hated instruction and my heart has despised correction." And then down in verse 14 it says, "I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation." In other words, what that scripture is saying is this. In other words, some people think that they can maintain a life of sin and still serve God. And they say, "Well, Pastor, I can continue to do these certain things that are contrary to God's word. It hasn't affected me. Well, the truth is, the fruit hasn't come out yet. The fruit just hasn't manifested itself yet. But there's a day when that fruit's going to come out. And there'll be a consequence to every decision that we make. Everything that we root our lives in, there'll be a harvest. There'll be a fruit that will come out. There will be something that is manifested out of the lifestyle that you live. You say, well, what's wrong with partying and drinking, right? Having sex outside of marriage. Now, come on. Now, I'm going to meddle a little bit. And I don't mean to be offensive. I love you. You know I love you, right? But we're living in a day when we're calling good evil and evil good. We're living in a day when we can't discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. And so what we do is we want a milkshake of spiritual things. In other words, we want a little bit of God, but we still want to hang on to the old life. We still want to live a certain way. We still want to hang on to that old life that gives us pleasure to our flesh, right? But here's the thing. You say, well, there's no harvest yet. Well, the scripture tells us in Proverbs, it says, and you mourn at last. In other words, everything you do, there's going to come a consequence that day. There's going to come an at last in your life. It'll come. It'll be here. It'll show up. And when it shows up, you're going to say, oh my flesh and my body has been consumed. How have I not listened to instruction? And how have I hated instruction? And how have I hated correction? And then the Bible says, I was on the verge. Listen to this. This is telling. He said, I was on the verge of ruin. Where? Where was he? In the midst of what? In the midst of the assembly. In other words, Solomon's saying, I wasn't out on the street. I was sitting in the church. And here ruin had come to my life because what I had allowed is I did not allow God to take care of the iniquities that were in my life, the things that so easily beset me. And so iniquities are the things that are thrusted into our lifestyle. Now, when you live in the realm of the iniquities in your life, generational curses, those things that have been passed down, the seed of your passions, not yielding them over to God. What we have is what we see today and do. I told you Thursday that we'll have grace without guilt. In other words, we will claim God's grace. In other words, but there won't be repentance. In other words, you'll have grace without guilt. Everybody wants grace in their life. Everybody wants grace in their life. Well, I hear people stand up and they say, well, God has blessed me. God has touched my life. He's been good to me. But right in the middle of not living for God, right in the middle of living the way they want to, they'll flat look you in the eye and say, God has blessed me. God has blessed me. God has blessed me. And you say, well, what do you mean? The truth is, it's not that God has blessed you. What has happened is God's mercy has been on you. And there's a difference between blessing and mercy. Mercy is that which God gives us when we deserve something else, but He affords mercy to our lives, right? So that the goodness of God is what draws me. What? The goodness of God is what drew me to repentance, Mark. It was the goodness of God. And some of you, God has been good to. God has watched over your life. He's been good to you. He's been patient with you. He's watched over you. And some of us, we continue to live in a certain place in our life that we continue to not give to God. And we think, oh, God's not judging me or brought judgment on me, so I must be doing okay. Well, the truth is, the fruit has just not manifested yet, sweetheart. But I want to tell you, you keep rooting that root down in the same way right there. There's going to be a harvest someday. There's going to be a consequence someday. And the mercy might run out. Can't get no help this morning. Grace that was applied to my life came out of the conviction and guilt of the level of the sin that was in my life. When I gave my life to Christ, it came and happened because I realized that I was sinless before God, or sinful before God. There was a guilt that came onto my life that my lifestyle and the way that I live was contrary to the Word of God, and His Holy Spirit drew me to Him. And when it drew me to Him, I found mercy and grace came to my life, and conviction fell on my life. Conviction. We don't talk about conviction anymore. And so it's, and then, and because of that thing that made grace so marvelous in your life, was the sin that made it so necessary. What made grace so marvelous in my life was the sin that made grace so necessary for me. I want to tell you, I have an understanding of grace this morning. You know why? Because I know what I used to be. I know where I was. I know what He's brought me from. I know what He's pulled me out of. I know what He's led me into, and how He's pulled things out of my life and set me and gave me a second chance and gave me life where there was no life. So I have an understanding of grace this morning, because I understood that the sin that was in my life made it necessary for Jesus to go to the cross and to die on the cross. You get an understanding of what grace is in your life, you'll be like Rosie. You'll be able to dance in the midst of anything. She's somebody that understood what grace was in her life. And if we could ever get a revelation of grace, God, I pray that we would have a revelation of grace in this building that's a true revelation of grace. That, Father, we understand that, God, You had brought us out of sin. You reached down and touched our lives when we did not deserve to be touched. But You found the way to send Your Holy Spirit. You found the way to send somebody to witness to You, somebody to share Jesus with You. God found the way to bring somebody into your life to share Christ. God brought you godly parents. God brought people into your life. That's grace, folks. That's the grace of God. Right? Somebody that witnessed to you. Somebody that was stood there for you, prayed with you, stood with you, told you about Jesus, shared Christ with you. Huh? Can't get no help, Jess. The grace of God. And so what happens when we live in the realm, and we live in the realm of iniquity, not only do we have grace without guilt, but what we also have is we have profession without conviction. In other words, we want to profess Christ, but we don't do it out of conviction. We do it because it's popular. Or because we want it to be good. Right? And then not only do we have profession without conviction, but we have response without repentance. I'm coming after you. Roscoe Higgins, an old man that used to be in my church, an old World War II veteran. He was on the deck of the USS Arizona when he got shot, when they bombed it that day. By chance, it just happened to be his day to work the deck that early morning. And everybody in his division and company died because they were asleep down below. Now, how many know that's grace? He said this. He'd say, "Preacher, I'm not real sure." He said, "But I don't think you can have God unless God has you." Right? It's one thing to say you have God, but it's another thing. The question is, does God have you this morning? Does God have your life this morning? But here's what we do today. We say, "Well, preacher, don't judge me. I make mistakes." Right? Ain't that what we say? But here's the thing. We call our choices mistakes, when really our choices is choices. Our mistakes are transgressions. In other words, if I lie to Ron and I tell Ron a lie, I've transgressed against Ron. I've committed a sin. But how many know there's a big difference between telling a lie and being a liar? Huh? Y'all got to help me this morning, I'm telling you. There's a big difference. And we think that because we make choices in our life, we say, "Well, Pastor, I've just made a mistake." No, we chose to be that way. We chose to live that way. And so we have a generation that doesn't have a desire, who wants God but doesn't have a desire to give up. In other words, we want identification without transformation. And so we talked about that a little bit. We just want a message that's just a bunch of do-goods, a social improvement message. That's what you want me to preach, right? No. Tell you how to get along with your boss at work. Three steps on how to get along with your boss. Bring him coffee, be nice to him, and do your job. Right? That's the kind of messages you want? The kind of messages that say just a little bit of self-improvement and just tell us how to just get along with people. So iniquity remains in the church. And so the church is just as bound as the world is. And so when there's grace without repentance, and when iniquity is not dealt with in our lives, not only do you have grace without guilt, but you have doxology without theology. You say, well, what does that mean? It means this. It means that you have doxology without theology. In other words, our praise. Listen, our worship and our praise should come out of our position in Christ. Right? Not come out of what we do for God. Right? In other words, I worship this morning and sing this morning, not because of what I do for God or what I've done for God. I worship this morning because of what? Because of my position in Christ. My position in Christ, when I realize that I'm a child of God and what God has done for me, that ignites worship in my life. And here I'm going to bring it home. Ready to bring it home? That's why I can be anywhere and worship God. That's why I can be anywhere and get my praise on. That's why I can be in the car by myself and get my praise on. That's why I can be in my office by myself and take some pens and start drumming to the beat of Amazing Grace and get blessed. Why? Because I worship out of my position, not what I do for God. And the thing is, we have a church full of people that say, well, the music's got to be right. We've got to have a certain type of music. We got to have a certain atmosphere. We got, in other words, everything's got to be right so that you feel good about worship. But you get a hold of what Jesus has done for you, and you begin to worship out of your position instead of begin to praise worship and worship praise, you'll be a little different. Yeah. Yeah. That's why somebody can get up here, can't carry a tune in a bucket, and I can get blessed by it. That's how we got to worship. We worship out of our position in Christ. And what happens is we love what we do for God more than we love God. We're more addicted to the experience and the euphoria that we have than we are anything. Right? That's why we have, well, that's why we can get addicted and be religious even about the very songs we sing. Right? Well, preacher, I'm not going to worship. They just didn't sing it like I wanted them to sing it. Right? I'm moving on. So we have doxology without theology. And so iniquity is those inner forces that drive our passions and our desires, and that they seem to the place to where we have trouble restraining them. But they're things inside us that drive us inside of us. Remember, we talked about iniquity. What does iniquity mean? It means to be bent. It means to be twisted. When you got saved, or when I got saved, what happened was is that God took the bent and the twistedness of my first birth, and through Jesus Christ and through being born again, what did he do? He began to unravel in my life what had been twisted and bent through Adam and the first birth. He began to unravel the bloodline that had been infected by sin. And God began to unravel that. And in the momentum that I was bent toward, the lifestyle that I was bent toward, the Bible said that what? Jesus made what? He made the crooked places straight in our life. And so he made the crooked places that were straight in our life. And so because of that, it's so easily the church, I told you a couple of weeks ago, the church is very good at pointing people's sin out, But we're not very good at letting them know why they're in the position they are. We want to call sin out. It's easy to do that. But we don't want to deal with the mess that comes with it and helping people get free. Where people says, I have this passion that I can't get out of. I have a desire I can't control. I have a habit that I can't break. In other words, I need somebody to help me walk through this thing. But we want to point it out, but we don't want to work through with somebody. We don't want to walk them through it. We don't want to disciple them through it. We don't want to pray with them through it. We don't want to stand with them until they get free, or until they get it free, or that breaks in their life and they find freedom in their life. It's just easy for us to say, well, you know, he's in sin. He forget him. Cast him off aside. You know, I pray that God allows this church to become a church that is a healing place for people. This place becomes a place where people can find a place where when they fail, when they have shame, when they have habits in their life and things that have strangled out the purpose of God, that we could be a church that can hold them up, lift them up, and bring healing back in their lives again. Take what the devil's destroyed and set them up again and restore their life and put them back on a right relationship with God. Right? To be the kind of church that stands with people who have gone through tragedy and heartbreak and difficulty and addictions and brokenness and failure and shame in their life. To find a place you can find its refuge, that you could be loved, that you could be nurtured back, but yet be truthful and say, listen, you want free, this is what you got to do to be free. I don't mean coddle. We're not going to coddle anybody, right? Everybody's like, come as you are. We don't care. Just come as you are. Be who you want to be. Be free in Jesus. Live any way you want. No requirement. I'm thankful that God put somebody in my life that said, hey, buddy, I know you're messed up, but this is what you got to do to be free. And to help me get there, to help me work through it, to help me get the freedom that I needed in my life, and surrounded me with loving, caring people that was willing to go the extra mile for my life to see that I get to the purpose that God has in my life. How many people are out there that are just looking for a place where they can come and find freedom in Christ, where they can just be loved, where they can be nurtured, where they can just find the peace that they're looking for on the inside? But I'm telling you, people are more interested in building kingdoms and building their kingdom than they are building his kingdom. More interested in building buildings instead of building people. More interested in building this and building that, doing this, saying they do this and say they do that, instead of taking change people's lives and turning it around so they can be a function in the body of Christ. Oh. Hallelujah. I've not even got to Hebrews 12. I believe that's what made David such a worshiper. David didn't deal with the iniquities in his life. God pulled him out and anointed him as king, and then he became a murderer, and he became an adulterer. And he came back to God. Listen, and it doesn't mean there wasn't consequences. It says what we don't defeat in this generation becomes stronger in the next generation. What we compromise in this generation becomes a lifestyle in the next generation. What we tolerate in this generation will become acceptable in the next generation. Right? The church begins to tolerate certain things in the body of Christ. I'm telling you, it'll be acceptable in the next generation. Right? My God. We compromise in this generation, it'll bleed over into the lifestyle, the generation that follows this church. You want the next generation to live out in a lifestyle what we compromise? You don't think it'll happen? David had an adulterous affair with one woman, and you don't think it affected the next generation? It became accepted in Solomon's generation. He had 1,000 wives. You think he like women? What's the point, Pastor? The point is what you tolerate in this generation will be accepted in the next generation. In researching this word iniquities, it's interesting because there's many words in the Hebrew and there's a few words in the Greek. But one of the most interesting words in iniquity and all of this, even though it means generational curses or habits or that was an affected bloodline, what happens is also the root word of the means a giant. It gets the root word from where we get the Hebrew word as the beginning of the first part of the word where we get giant in the Old Testament. What are iniquities in our life? They're the giants that stand up before us that we have to conquer in our lives in order to get to the purpose that God has for us in our lives. In other words, there are certain giants. I got the reading about this week, and the Bible said that Joshua in chapter 11, the Bible said this, that God told him to go conquer the whole land. And he went and he conquered the land. He drove out all of the inhabitants of the land. He took all the territory that God asked him. But in Joshua chapter 11, the Bible says later on in the verse, and it's later down in verse, verse 22 and 23, it said this. It said that he drove out all of the inhabitants, but he left them in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. He drove out all of the Philistines, but except Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. In other words, he defeated all the giants, but he let them remain. Let me tell you something. What we don't kill in this generation will rise up, and the next generation will have to face them. And what happened to Joshua is that with Joshua, because he didn't kill all the giants in the land, they lived for another day. And what happened was, you remember the story? What happened? You remember the story of Samson? He came down, and the Bible says the Philistines drug him where? Drug him down to Gaza. And they drug him down to Gaza. And the word Gath means defeat. And they drug him down to Gaza. And it was there that Samson was defeated by the Philistines in Gaza. In other words, Joshua allowed the giants to remain, and those giants rose up to live another day, and Samson had to fight those very giants. And the Philistines drug him down to Gaza. It means defeat. Amen. And what iniquities are in your life, they're the things that want to defeat your life. They're the things that stand up and try to bring defeat into your life. The things that try to bring addictions, try to bring defeat in your life. Poverty tries to bring defeat in your life. Insecurity, divorce, all these things try to bring defeat in your life. And that's what giants represent. Gaza represents those things in Samson's life that tried to defeat him. And I want to tell you, our iniquities are like the giants that come against our life and bring defeat in your life. But God wants us to have victory in our lives. Not to live in defeat. Not to live or bow down. What giants are looking you in the eye and trying to defeat your life this morning? What giant is staring you down? What iniquity, what thing in your life is looking at you and trying to defeat you this morning? I can tell you that no matter what that is, God has the ability to set you free this morning. And that thing which has come to defeat you, God can take care of that thing and free you this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Bible said, and David came down and he stood before Goliath. Where's Goliath from? He was from Gath. Joshua let them live in Gath. He drove them to Gaza and he drove them to Gath. What does Gath mean? It means defiance. You remember when David stood before the giant? What he began to do? He began to defy David. What is it that you brought me this little lad with a sling and a rock? Can't the armies of Israel fight their own battles? And iniquities are those things that try to that's defiant against you. They're the things that look at you and say you can't in God.
There are the things in your life that look at you, and it may be family. It may be a spoken word that's over you. It may be a failure in your life. It may be a sickness that looks you in the eye and say, you can't do, you can never be, or you'll never become in your life. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of things out there to try to defy what God wants to do in your life. And I'm telling you, the giant of iniquity in your life, there are certain things in your life that's looking at you and say, you'll never become nothing. You know why you'll never become nothing? Because they look you in the eye and it defies what God's purpose is in your life. You'll never get free from that drug habit. You'll never get free from the failure or shame you've made in your life. You'll never get free because of the sick. You're sick in your life. You'll never be nothing for God. You'll never be, you come from the wrong family. You don't make enough money. You come from the wrong side of the track. And the truth is, this morning, there are many things that are trying to defy the body of Christ. And we back up and we let the giants of this world stare us down in the eye. And we back up and we never stand up and never try to fight back and kill those things that are trying to kill us. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of us. We battle these iniquities in our life and we give in. We give it to the giant. We give in to those things. I am heartbroken. I read an article. 50%. Now listen to this. I just read this in Charisma. 50% of the men that are sitting in the pews are addicted to pornography. Huh? Come on, let's talk a little bit. Right? You know, 35% of all young people that are under the age of 21 are addicted to prescription medicine? Come on, let's talk a little bit. Right? Are we gonna be the church or are we not gonna be the church? You want Sunday school lessons? I'll give you Sunday school lessons. I'll come in and I'll tell you how nice you look, how good you are, and how great you are. But I want to tell you something. God did not call me to come and just play patty cake with you on Sunday. God has given us an assignment in this city, in this area. It's to help set people free. Now they make big fun of us. They may say that preacher's too loud. He's too crazy. He sweats too much. He's fat. I don't care what they say. But I'm telling you, if one person can get free and defy the giant that looks in their eye, that tries to destroy their life, it's well worth it. Depression. People are depressed. I had a family member call me yesterday. 13-year-old daughter tried to take her own life. Tried to cut herself up. And you know what he said? He said, Shane, I took her to the hospital. We went up to the hospital, and they go up there, and they put her in a room, and they fill her up with medication, and she gets loopy, and she feels better. He says, but then a couple days later, they send her right back home with us. And say, well, we don't have a diagnosis. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's wrong with her. She looks him in the eye, and this is what she says. She says, you can take me to all the hospitals you want. You can take me to all the doctors you want. But I'm going to kill myself. And there's nothing you can do about it. How would you like to be that daddy? Would you say that that's a giant? Would you say that family's facing a giant? Who do they got? You think they're going to be able to run down to some psychologist and lay down on the couch and put a pill in their mouth and all of a sudden they're going to wake up and be fine? I'm telling you, listen, if it was your child, it'd be a desperate situation. You think different this morning. My God, I could not even imagine that. Let me tell you something. There's certain things in your life that only God can take care of. If God doesn't move and God doesn't move, there's certain things in your life that only the Holy Spirit and God can free you from. There's only certain things that you're going to get free from. Only God can do it. Only God can do it. Only God can do it. But I'm telling you, He's big enough. He's bigger enough than the giant that you're facing. He's big enough. He's big enough. I believe that. He's big enough. And we can't stop preaching it until every kid in this city is free from drugs, free from addiction, free from a life that will destroy them. Till every marriage in this city is fine and put back together and walking with God. Right? Till every sickness is healed. But we live tormented in the church. We live tormented in the church. You don't know who you're sitting by. You think I'm kidding? You know what iniquities are? They're the hidden things in our life. They're the things that we don't talk about. They're the things that we tolerate in our lives. We hide from everybody else. They're the things that we store inside and we try to keep secret and we try to keep from everybody. And we play the game. We play the game. We've learned behavior modification. We know how to come to church and act like everything's all right. We know how. And then one day when the fruit begins to manifest and people go, oh my God, I can't believe that happened. He didn't act like that. She didn't act like that. You know why? Because they rooted themselves in something that was much deeper than what you see on the surface. And I want to tell you, it's one thing to be free from your transgressions, but it's another thing for God to get down into the passions of your soul, down to the places of your thoughts and your mind and the things that drive you and the things that push you and bring healing to your life there. That's what God wants to free. That's what I'm going after this morning. That's what I'm going after this morning. I like you as a person. I'm glad that people make the decision. But you know what? I think the church has to get to the place to where we say, I'm telling you what, I'm going to stay at church till I get free. I'm going to show up till it breaks. I'm going to show up to a word till I get the word that sets me free. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there until I get free from this thing. Amen. Y'all, about 10 minutes ago, the presence of God dropped into this place. There's a spirit of conviction. That's why you're so quiet. Some of us don't even know what that is. Because you've been in such feel-goody place all your life. You've been feel-good church. You've left with goosey bumps and you've left, you've been awed by the giftings of the church. You've been awed by because they can play drums or they can teach or they can, you've been awed by that, right? Awed by the lights, awed by the screens and the musics and the videos and all those things. And you're like, And then when conviction comes, we don't know what to do. Look, I love you this morning. I love you. David faced Goliath. He was from Gath. It was the giant that defied him. David said, I want to tell you something. You know why? You know what made David able, confident to stand in where he was? You know why? Here's the secret. Y'all ready for it? Get your pens out. Y'all ready for it? Because when God gave him the small things to do, he was obedient. When he took care of the lion and he took care of the bear that tried to get his sheep over the little field that God gave him, God knew that when he stood before Goliath, he could trust him. You know why? Because in his private life, he was obedient to God. He took the bear and the lion out. And God said, if that guy can be faithful in private, I'm going to raise him up and make him known publicly. Mm-hmm. That giant wasn't a sweat for David. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Bible said that Hophni and Phinehas, who were the sons of Eli, y'all remember them? They kind of lived any way they wanted, right? Did whatever they wanted. God raised Samuel up and he said, enough is enough. He said, Eli, your son, Hophni and Phinehas is going to die. Samuel gave him the prophecy and said they're going to die. What did it say? The Bible said the Philistines came and they stole the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God. And the Bible said, where did they take it? You can read it. It's in 1 Samuel 4. You know what it says? It says they took it to Ashdod. Where did Joshua allow the giants to live? Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. What you don't slay in this generation, the next generation will have to fight. And let me tell you, the giants will be bigger and they'll be stronger. Right? And they came and they stole the Ark of the Covenant. And what'd they do with it, Ray? They took it down, and they took it down to Ashdod, and they took it in and they laid it right beside what? Right beside Dagon. They had the world system and idolatry sitting right next to the presence of God. Is that not a picture of where most people live today? And they left it there. Here's what they said. The Philistines said, oh, the gods of Israel, the gods of Israel, the gods of Israel. They didn't call him God himself. They said, the gods of Israel, the gods of Israel. But here's what happened. When they took the presence of God and they put it next to that system of the world, God had enough. And when they came back the next morning, what'd they see? Dagon was broken down. Let me tell you something. You can't have the presence of God and carry the presence of God and entertain the glory of the presence of God and don't expect God to deal with you about purity in your life. Let me close with this. Let me say this. We can't expect as a church to have the presence of God in this building and not expect God to deal with us about purity in our life. You got a choice. Right? We got a choice. If we want the presence of God and we want all that God has for us, we can't expect God not to deal with us about areas in our life. Beginning with me. Beginning with me. Beginning with us. Because if we don't, we'll end up like in Nehemiah 13 when the Bible said that the Hebrews forgot their language. They began to marry the women of Ashdod. And they began to forget the language of the Hebrew language. They forgot all about how to talk to God. And I want to tell you, if we entertain anything but the presence of God, we'll lose the language of heaven in this building. Iniquities. God wants to free us from our iniquities. I didn't even get to Hebrews 12. What's defying your life this morning? Did you come? What is the thing that's defying you this morning? I know it's hard preaching. I'm sorry. I know it's hard. But I told you a few weeks ago when I started preaching on this, I was going to push on you. And I was going to push. And we may end up with just 25 people in this building. And that may be all that we have. And if that's all we have, that's fine. But we're going to have 25 people that's going to love the presence of God and the glory of God. And we're going to have people that are hungry for God. Because I'm praying the conviction will be so strong in here, you can't remain in a certain lifestyle and still be close to God. I want revival. I want revival. I want revival. I want a move of God in my life. I want to see God change people. I want to see God change me. I want to see God move in your life. I want your kids blessed. I want your marriage blessed. But you can't shortcut it, sweetheart. You can't go around the about way and then try to tell God that you want everything you want for Him, but He doesn't have you. Right? And I'm telling you, there are some things we've got to work through. I wish y'all could feel what I feel on the inside right now. If I could get a hold of the devil's neck, see what he's doing to some people in our lives and our families. This ain't a game. We're talking about eternity, folks. We're talking about life, eternity. We're not talking about making you feel good, about making you feel like you got some kind of euphoria, like you get at some amusement park on a roller coaster. Life and death, eternity. I want to see people free.